All right. Now I would like to open up our Bibles, and we're going to take up another part of the doctrine of salvation, doctrines of salvation. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a well-known passage that's often read on Lord's Day morning. So let's start with the word. Oops, I'm in 1 Corinthians 5. Be looking a long time to find it there. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, which hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, this morning we talked a little bit about the first problem of the offended God, offended by our sins, and how the Lord Jesus, in coming into this world and going to the cross, caused God to be well disposed to the sinner. Now I want to take up the second problem that happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Sin came into the world, and as we said this morning, the first child born into this world was a murderer. That's a shocking fact, folks, but it's true, and our hearts are the same outside of the Lord Jesus and the work on the cross. We're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity, and this problem of the sin is addressed in what we want to take up next, and that is reconciliation. So, reconciliation, the first thing we talked about this morning, propitiation, is all Godward. It's God's side of the cross. It's him as a holy God that can't have sin to be able to be well disposed to us as sinners and to have those relationships that were broken, fixed. That's God's side of the cross. And now, reconciliation is manward. This is, we need to be reconciled to God. Now, reconciliation, really at its root, there's a couple of Greek words that you see on the screen here. Katalazo is the main word, and it means to thoroughly change something. Or to adjust something to this to a standard. And then apokatalazo is a descriptive that's added to that that really means to change something or restore it back to its original form. I find it interesting and fascinating to know of people that can take an old piece of junk and to restore it. To, you know, in my case, maybe it's take an old rusty car and pull it out of its junkyard and see how someone can take a, you know, Dad, I know you had a 1965, was it Mustang, right? 66, something like that, a really good car. Well, it's a piece of junk now, if it even exists. But to take it and to be able to restore it back to its original, that's kind of what restoration or reconciliation is. And it's always man that needs to be reconciled to God. It's never God that needs to do the changing. It's us. And so that's what we're going to get into here. So this problem of a sinful man, folks, look at your own life. Look at the news. Read the paper. Look at your kids. Anybody disagree that we're that bent wrong? Sin entered into the world, and because of that, there are problems, big, major problems of sin. The nature that we have before we're saved, Colin, we want to do bad. Why do I sin? Mr. Barry used to ask, is this where young people? Why do I sin? It was kind of scary when he would ask you that. And the answer that he would give is, I sin because I want to. And we want to because that's our nature. And we're alienated from God. We had this morning, we're enemies by wicked works, children of wrath. And so we need to be changed. Just a couple of verses here that we'll turn to because it's good to be familiar with these and to use your Bible. So let's go to Psalm 51 first. And by the way, young people, Psalm 51 is a wonderfully valuable psalm, and not just you young people, all of you adults too. When there is a problem, a sin that's in your life, David wrote this psalm after he had been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51. Get familiar with this psalm, and we're going to read verse 4. Maybe I have the wrong verse here. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. By the way, just as a rabbit trail, Psalm 51 is a psalm of reconciliation and confession to God. And then Psalm 32 is a sequel to that, where David could say things like, blessed is the man whose iniquity is not accounted against him and whose sin is covered. And the relief from guilt and the relief from fear and being brought back into fellowship with the Lord, those two psalms go together beautifully. And especially for you young people, you fall out of communion with the Lord, some sin has been allowed in your life, get familiar with these psalms, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Let's read Romans 5, verse 12. I know I could just read them off the screen, but it's good to limber up your Bible and use it. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Ted, Melita, I heard your dad preach the gospel on this next one a few times. Vain man would be wise, though man be born as a wild ass's colt. Now, what is a donkey known for? Donkeys known to be cooperative? No. They're known to be stubborn, bullheaded, uncooperative, obnoxious, annoying. That's what a wild ass's colt is. Vain man would be wise, though man be born as a wild ass's colt. This is the condition we're born into. Now, a couple of modern day concepts of reconciliation. This is a word we actually would use in today's language. So the first one there, this would be probably the most recent example is the Ford, Dodge, and Chevrolet negotiating with the UAW last fall, right? Big strike, all kinds of, we need a raise, you need to work harder, back and forth, and there's this gap, this brokenness. And so here you have the union negotiating with the Ford or Chevy. Well, this is what we got to have. Hey, I need 32-hour work week. I need a 40% raise. Back and forth. Anyway, a settlement is reached, and there's reconciliation. That's a concept we know. We understand that, right? I do think sometimes about, remember when Boaz came into one of his fields and his reapers were reaping? And he's like, the Lord be with you. And they're like, and the Lord bless you too. Way better than this, you know, the union versus the shop. No. How much better? And Boaz, by the way, is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus and the kinsman redeemer. We'll get into redemption later. The next one is here this guy is reconciling his checkbook. That means that you just can't go endlessly spending money. And the bank says, hey, you don't have any money left. What do you mean I don't have any money left? I should have 50 bucks left. Nope. Your wife spent it at McDonald's. It's gone or whatever. So there's this reconciling. The bank says there's 500 bucks. And you say, I think there should be 575. And there has to be this reconciling of transactions. So that's a concept we totally get. You know, think about, I think all of us in our families understand this last one of, you know, we speak of a wayward child wanting them to be reconciled to their family. Or maybe Becky and I are arguing about something and we need to be reconciled together. And so we pray for reconciliation. So these are concepts that we would use quite a lot in today's thinking. Back to Romans 5. I'll just read this. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, think about that, guys. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We read this earlier too, but I'll just reread it. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, as we said this morning, because of the work of the cross of Calvary and what the Lord Jesus did, he paid the entire thing. All of the debt that we have as sinners, as enemies before God because of our sins, the Lord Jesus took that upon himself. And there he is hanging on the cross, and God poured out on his son all of the blame and the punishment that belong to us because of our sins, so that we could be reconciled, brought back to God. Not God brought to our standard, us to be brought back to him. And as you study the Word of God, young people, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus are absolutely central in God's counsels. We mentioned this morning, but all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The Lord came down in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve are hiding, right? They're sewing fig leaves together. They know that there's a broken problem. And I think about Zacchaeus sometimes when the Lord saw him up in the tree. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. He goes, hey, I just want to tell you how good I've been lately. I've been giving money to this guy and that guy, and they're sewing all these fig leaves together, right, to try to impress God. Nope. So they're in the Garden of Eden. They're sewing these fig leaves together to hide from God. And God asks a question. He says, Adam, asked two questions. Have you eaten of the tree? Yes, Lord. Disobeyed God. The other question is, Adam, where are you? Now, did God know where Adam was, Lemuel? Did God need to ask? No, he knew. But the fact that God asked that question is a beautiful thing because it establishes two great facts. One is, man is lost, and the other is that God is seeking. Immediately, the gospel begins to be brought out. Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. And then, when God is talking with Adam and Eve and with the serpent, he says to the serpent, you're going to crawl around on your belly because of what you've done, and the woman's seed is going to bruise your head. And that, kids, points from the very earliest pages of the Word of God to the work of the Lord Jesus at the cross, that God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, was going to be that one that would crush the head of that serpent. God was, in essence, at the cross, changing the world in relationship to himself, if I can say it that way. Bruce Anstey has this in some of his notes that I found helpful. In Christ, God rendered the world savable at the cross. Now, what do I mean by that? If the Lord Jesus had not died on the cross, God would have no option but to condemn us. You find this all throughout the Old Testament. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Period. Case closed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Lord Jesus came into this world, as we had in 1 Corinthians 5. He hath made him to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus didn't have any sin of his own. It says he knew no sin. Think about, kids, there we talked about the Passover earlier this morning. And they had to have a lamb without blemish, without spot. Male of the first year, all pointing to the Lord Jesus. And then it says they were to kill it, put the blood on the door. And then they were to roast the lamb in fire. And then they had to eat the head, the legs, and the appurtenance thereof. Three things. Now, why would they have to roast it in fire? The answer to that is, when you boil something in water, it gets to boiling and that's it. 212 Fahrenheit, or 100 degrees Celsius. That's boiling for water. When you roast something in fire, it gets vastly hotter than that. Way hotter. Thousands of degrees. And what happened at the cross, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was so complete and so intense. There was no limit to what the Lord Jesus did in obedience to his Father so that we might be reconciled and that we could be brought back, changed from that sin nature that we had, brought back into favor with God because of what the Lord Jesus did. So here's the lamb roast in fire, had to eat the head. I think of the verse in the New Testament that says, he knew no sin. The head is where the mind is, right? He knew no sin. Had to eat the legs. He did no sin. The pertinence means the guts, basically, the whole inside. In him was no sin, none. And so when the Lord Jesus, that picture of that lamb, that Passover lamb, and we read in Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. No sin, perfect, blemish, without spot, without blemish, absolutely suited. Now, I think about the scene at the cross. And, man did his worst to the Lord Jesus. We read, sitting down, they watched him there. I don't think they had the first fraction of an idea of the counsels of God that were unfolding on that day. Here they bring this person, the one that the Jews were envious of. The Romans, in cruelty, were like, hey, crucify him. No problem. These soldiers were well attuned to cruelty. They nail him to the cross. There he is, kids. God's beloved son hanging there on the cross. And then they sit down and they're watching him just like this. And they had no clue of all of the tremendous counsels of God that were coming together in that moment of time. The cross of Calvary is the central fact of all of history. Everything before it pointed ahead to it. Everything since it points back to it. And God made his son to be sin for us so that we could be reconciled to God. And the tremendous things that were happening there, particularly when it says there was darkness throughout the whole land for 3 hours, and then God made Jesus to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And they sat there with no clue. But folks, this is the basis for all of our blessing. All of the goodness of God that comes out to the sinner, then bringing us back into favor with God, to providing a remedy for our sins, for him paying the price that we could never pay by ourselves, it all happened right there. I often just think of that scene. Sitting down, they watched him there. So much happening. You know, Lord's Day morning, we sing together hymns like, On Calvary We've Adoring Stood, and gazed on the wondrous cross where the holy, spotless Lamb of God was slain in his love for us. Beautiful. And many other hymns too, you know. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. And many other hymns. You know, young people, I like the hymn book that we use for hymn sings, but you know, there is such wondrous depth of teaching and just worship and praise to our Lord Jesus in this book. So I'm not speaking against hymns like It Only Takes a Spark. I guess it's not even a hymn, a spiritual song like It Only Takes a Spark. That's nice. But learn to love those hymns, you know. Oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid of those hymns with meat on the bones. It's so important. All right, now, let's talk about the Jews and the Gentiles quickly here. This is Ephesians 2:16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. Well, You know, the Gentiles were far off, way far off. The Jews were also far off. God at the cross took both of them and reconciled them to himself by his Son, the Lord Jesus, at the cross. Now, Colossians 1. There's really so many places you could turn for a subject like this. Colossians 1, we'll read verse 20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, all things are reconciled to God by the death of his Son at the cross. We read this earlier. I'm not going to take the time to reread this, but it is the Lord Jesus and his work at the cross that God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. That means changing us, Colin, and bringing us into standard with God. All right, now, hope I don't get in trouble with this, but I might. Here's a husband and wife. We'll say it's Doug and Sue because they're the oldest people in here. Driving along, and the wife says, it's not like it used to be. Oh, what do you mean? Oh, we used to sit by each other and hug and go for ice cream. And the husband says, well, I didn't move. I'm still where I was before, behind the wheel. Okay. Folks, who moved? It wasn't God that moved. It was us, right? And so we need to be changed. You see this couple sitting beside each other like that. That's what reconciliation reminds me of. Here, they're sitting on the opposite side, leaning against the other door. I don't want to be around this person. We need to be reconciled, changed, brought back together. And it's not God that has to do the moving. It's us, right? Now, this is not dealing with feelings. This is dealing with facts. The work of the Lord Jesus at the cross reconciles us. It has rendered the world savable, if you will. It has changed us thoroughly if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And God can treat the world differently because of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. I hope I don't get myself in trouble with that comment because it's a pretty deep comment. But, you know, because of what the Lord Jesus did, you know, there's so many influences that Christianity have brought into the world. You know, things that I think here in Western worlds particularly, we enjoy liberties and freedoms that have been rooted in biblical teaching. I think some of our brethren in other parts of the world know nothing about. Anyway, it's not God that needs to change, it's us. I hope I'm making that clear. I don't want to get too far into these analogies because a picture only holds up for so long, but think about it. It's not like it used to be. It wasn't God that moved, folks, it was us. Now, there's really two aspects of reconciliation. The first one is God's provisional work at the cross. And that is because of what the Lord Jesus did, God could say, it says in, I think it's Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By my righteous servant, he shall justify many. I hope I'm quoting that right. But anyway, God has rendered the world savable at the cross. Now, the second aspect of this is personal and it's experiential. That is this, friend. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you willing to say to Him, to God, I accept what the Lord Jesus did at the cross for me. I take that by faith and have your sins forgiven, washed away, justified in the sight of God. So that part of it is experiential. That means it's, God is not saying, hey, I reconciled everything, so you're all good. Continue with whatever you want to do, and I'll just take care of it. That's not right thinking in the gospel. There needs to be a confessing of our sins and being reconciled to God. Part of that in this experiential, personal part of the reconciliation is you coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you. I can't do this by myself. Think about many of the religions of the world, of this world, teach that you need to do this or do that or please God in some way of works, events. Think about pilgrimages to various holy sites. Maybe some of the extreme examples, climb up a tree and sit on a platform your whole life and try to isolate yourself and clear your mind and all that. That's not part of this. Lord says, hey, I paid it at the cross. It's already done. The whole work is complete. Just accept the Lord Jesus. Say, yes, Lord, I believe you did it for me. And God has provided all that's necessary. You know, you sit here and try to do good works and please God. It says in the Proverbs, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. How could that be true? Because folks were born in sin, were shapen in iniquity. And even something as legitimate as Sam's out plowing his field and getting ready to plant corn or soybeans, to the unsaved person, even God can't take delight in this. There's nothing that we can bring in our sins to please God in any way. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it says. And so we need to be reconciled to God. All right, now, I'm going to try this illustration. I hope I can get this across. So, who's a college student in here? I see a number of college students in here. Okay. Let's say that teacher gets to class and there's nobody there. No students, none. Looks at the clock. Okay, the class is supposed to start at noon. It's like I'm supposed to stop talking and or less. So he gets there. Students are gone, looks at his watch. Watch says 1 o'clock. Well, what happened? Students came to class, the teacher wasn't there, and they left. So, take the watch off, reconcile the watch to the clock on the wall of the classroom. Teacher's watch was wrong, right? Had to be reconciled. Next day, teacher gets to class again, slept in, got there late. Students are gone again. What happened this time? The teacher needs to get himself reconciled, changed to match the standard. I don't know if that, I hope that illustration feels kind of cloudy to me. What I'm saying is God has done all the work to reconcile us to himself. And now we have to be reconciled to his standard as well. We can't just say, I accept what the Lord did at the cross. That's nice. I'm going to keep living my way. And he'll just have to make it right. No, we need to personally be reconciled to God by bringing ourselves into his standard. That feels like it might be a little bit clunky. But anyway, another illustration, example of being changed, The other couple weeks ago, Mr. Armitrout gave his testimony in a gospel meeting, and he referenced this, and I really thought a lot about it. You kids all know who John Newton was? John Newton, Colin, was a bad person. Probably one of the most godless people you could think of. And ran away from home, joined the British Navy at like 13, lived a wicked life, got booted out of the Navy. He was so bad they didn't even want him. And he found himself enslaved someplace, got himself free of that, became the captain of a slave ship, and spent a number of years bringing slaves from Africa to the Barbados and Caribbean. He got saved. Actually, what happened is he was on his way back to England because he thought he was inheriting a bunch of money because some guy lied to him. And here he is sailing back home in a massive storm, thought he would die. And suddenly this wicked, godless man is crying out to God for help. Where did that come from? The Lord preserved him. He got saved. And so he went from being a very, very wicked man to a man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. This is his couple of his dying words. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he says, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And so that's a good example of being reconciled to God, of being thoroughly changed from a wicked person and being brought to God's standard and being reconciled with God so that not through any work of his own, but through the work of the cross of Calvary. And friend, that's how it can be for you, to be brought to reconcile to God because of the Lord Jesus being made sin for you. That's what we're talking about. All right. I think we're going to stop with that.